Adam read from John chapter 3 a moment ago, where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at night, and he goes back to the book of Numbers and recalls a story that actually happened, an event that happened as Moses was leading the people of Israel to the promised land, where they started complaining one day, and God sent fiery serpents into them, and the Bible says that they began to bite people, and everybody that the serpents bit began to die. And they repented of their sin and came to Moses and said, "Moses, you got to help us." And Moses went to God, and God said, "Okay, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brazen serpent, a brazen snake. I want you to put it on a pole and lift it up. And I want you to tell everybody that's been bitten by these fiery serpents that if they look at this brazen snake that's lifted up, they'll be cured. Can't take snake bite medicine, can't do anything. The only thing you can do to live is to look at this uplifted brazen serpent." Moses did that. He put it on a pole and lifted it up. And everybody that looked at that serpent that Moses made lived. And everybody that chose not to look at it died from the snake bite. And so Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus about how to get to heaven, talking to Nicodemus about eternity, said this about himself. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then we turned over to John chapter 12 and read in verse 32, where Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Now, I'll just be right up front with you this morning. What I intend to do in my sermon is to lift Jesus up. Because I claim that promise where he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." I would state the obvious this morning and let you know that you are here this morning because Jesus drew you here. Say, "Oh no, you don't understand. My granddaughters are getting baptized, and that's why I came. Or my neighbor invited me, that's why I came. Or somebody else invited me, that's why I came." Yeah, that all may be true. My brother invited me, and that's why I came. And all that may be true. But I will tell you that God used those circumstances to draw you here. Because Jesus draws people to himself. And it was prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, where the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Now, you listen to me this morning. I don't care if this is your first time here or you've been here for years and years and years. God loves you. He loved you before you were born. He loved you as he was thinking about you in the future. And he loves you today. And because he loves you, he draws you to himself. And I'll be honest with you, as I always am. You know, I don't know why preachers say that. I'll be honest with you. It's sort of crazy. I'm always honest with you. But anyhow, I'll just tell you, you don't come to God unless he draws you. You don't come to God on your own. He's got to draw you. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." You see, we don't come looking for God on our own. We don't look for the things of God. We're a slave of sin. Sin has us wrapped up and tied up, and on our own, there is nothing in us that makes us want to come to God. We just, left to our own devices, left on our own, we would live in this world and enjoy this world and die and go to hell and be separated from God forever. But because God loves us with an everlasting love, he draws us to himself. I know there's some people that say, "Well, I agree with you, preacher. I think God draws some people, but other people he don't draw. I think God's already made up his mind that these people are going to be saved and go to heaven, and these people are not going to be saved, and they're going to go to hell." And they teach this doctrine, or not this doctrine, but this idea called predestination. And I'll just tell you this morning, I don't believe one minute in predestination. I don't believe God has chosen some people to go to heaven and God has chosen some people to go to hell. That goes against just about everything I read in this Bible. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish. Any should perish. Any should go to hell, but that all should come to repentance and go to heaven with him. Why would the Lord use the word whosoever? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why would he use that word if he's already decided that some people are going to go to hell? No, I'll tell you who teaches this doctrine or this idea of predestination. It's not a doctrine, this idea of predestination. It's the devil. It comes from the devil because the devil would like some of us to think, I have no chance. God has not picked me for his team, so I might as well not pay attention to the preacher. I might as well not pay attention to the Bible. I might as well not pay attention to people that try to tell me about God. And if the devil can get you believing that you have not been chosen by God, you'll have no chance of getting saved. But I want to tell you this morning, every single person that's in this room, God loves every single one of us. He wants every single one of us to go to heaven. He has dealt to every person, the Bible says, a measure of faith. Enough faith to get saved. And he is drawing to himself this morning every single person that's sitting here. Every single person, he's drawing you to himself. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise that he draws people to himself. Because as we read this book, we see in his birth, in his life, and at his death, he drew people to himself. Go back and look at his birth. Look at the people that Jesus drew to himself and the beings that he drew to himself when he was born. First of all, he drew the angels. Do you think God had to give an order that night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and had to call the angels and said, hey, you are in the heavenly choir tonight? I don't think he had to give them an order. I don't think he had to command them to be there. I think all the angels were lined up in line and they were saying, pick me. I want to go. I want to witness what's going to happen in Bethlehem tonight. I want to witness the incarnation. I want to witness to see God come down and take the form of a man and fulfill all the prophecy that's in the Old Testament that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem. I don't think there was an empty seat in the choir. I think they had standing room only. In fact, I don't know that if all the angels in heaven weren't there that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, because the angels were drawn to Christ. The shepherds were drawn. They heard the announcement, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the Bible says they left their sheep and they came with haste to find that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why? Why? Because the shepherds were drawn by Christ. The wise men came. I think it was a little bit later. I don't think they came to Bethlehem. I think they came a little bit later when the Bible refers to Jesus as a child, a young child. But they were drawn. They read the prophecy in the book of Daniel. They counted the years. Daniel said that after so many years, the Messiah was going to, from the time the command went forth to rebuild the temple until the time the Messiah was going to be born was this many years. And they counted the years and they looked for a sign. And when they saw the star, they said, he's been born. The Messiah's been born. Let's go find him. And they made that trek to Bethlehem. Some think there were over 100 wise men that made the trip. Some think it took years, a couple years to make. And I don't know all that. I don't know how many there were. I know there were 3 gifts, so I assume there were 3 wise men. And I don't know how long it took them to make the trip. But I know this. They were drawn to a Savior. They were drawn by the Son of God. They wanted to be there and see him as a little child. King Herod was drawn. Now, he wasn't drawn for the same reason that everybody else I've talked about this morning so far was drawn. I mean, the wise men came to King Herod and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod said, well, I'm the king of the Jews. What do you mean, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I haven't had a son recently. What are you talking about? And the wise men told Herod the story. And Herod said, hey, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Herod didn't want to worship him. Herod wanted to kill him. Herod wanted to take that little baby and kill him. And again, he was a henchman of Satan, because Satan, from the time that Jesus was born, did everything he could to keep him away from the cross. He wanted to kill him as a little baby so he couldn't grow up and couldn't go to the cross. And Herod said, hey, I'm drawn to Christ too, not because I want to worship him, but because I want to kill him. And you know the story. When the wise men didn't return and tell King Herod, he went to Bethlehem and the places around Bethlehem and killed every little baby boy that was under 2 years old because he wanted to kill Christ. I will tell you, the birth of Christ still draws. You think about it. What 2 days do we have the most people at church? Last week at Easter and the Sunday before Christmas. Why? Because at Christmas time we remember the birth of Christ, and the birth of Christ still draw men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. We see it in his birth. We see it in his life. We see Jesus in his life drawing other people to him. He was different. The Bible says things like this: we never heard a man speak like he does. We never saw a man do the things that he does. We've never heard a man teach the things that he's teaching. And as a result, everywhere that Jesus went, he drew a crowd. I mean, the only time he was by himself is when he snuck away to the mountains to pray. Every time else, there was always people around him. He drew the down and outers, like poor blind Bartimaeus, the woman at Sychar's well. He drew the up and outers, like Zacchaeus and like Nicodemus. He drew the in and outers. And what I mean by that, sometimes they were in, sometimes they were out, like Peter and Thomas, who doubted him. He drew the out and outers, those that were sold out from the very beginning, like Andrew and Paul. And they came. They wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted to hear him preach. They wanted to see the miracles that he performed. They wanted to feel the love that he had for every single person. He drew the sick, the woman that had the issue of blood, the nobleman whose son was sick, the mentally deranged, the leper, the blind, the lame. They came to him and said, if you will, you can heal us. I wish I could have been there that day where that leper came to Jesus and said, Lord, I know if you want to, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I want to, and touched him. And that leprosy that was draining the life out of that man just disappeared. It wasn't a process. It happened like that. I mean, it just happened. Woke some of you up, didn't I? It happened like that. I mean, it wasn't a process. The skin didn't have to heal. Those places that were broken open and were running with blood and pus, they were healed instantaneously because Jesus drew people to him. And he did things that were never done. He did things they never saw before. He drew the little children. You know, we can fool adults, but it's hard for us to fool little kids. I mean, they can see right through our act sometimes. And little children wanted to be around Jesus. His disciples says, hey, he doesn't have time for these little kids. And Jesus said, hey, yes, I do. I have time for the little kids. In fact, if somebody doesn't come like a little child and have little childlike faith, they'll never get into heaven. You let those children come to me. He drew the little children. He drew the teenagers. He drew the young adults. He drew parents and grandparents. He even drew those that were considered his enemy. He drew the Pharisees, the lawyers, those that were trying to trip him up, those that were trying to catch him in his words, those that were trying to get him to do something so they could arrest him and take him to trial. Even those people that hated him were drawn by Christ. They could not stay away because Jesus has a magnetism about him that draws all men unto him. It was true in his birth. It was true in his life. It was true on the cross, especially on the cross. You see, he drew the Old Testament prophets as they looked forward to it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, verse 3, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He drew that little shepherd boy, David. Hundreds of years before he hung on the cross, David wrote Psalm 22. And the first verse of Psalm 22 are the exact words that Jesus said from the cross toward the ninth hour when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't have time this morning to cover the other prophecies that happened on Calvary's cross, but all the prophets that looked forward to that event where God would take the sins of mankind and pay for them once for all. All the Old Testament prophets looked forward to that. They were drawn by the Savior. He drew God. When he hung on the cross, God was drawn by his Son. We spent the last 7 weeks talking about the things that Jesus said from the cross, and God was there. Don't think for a moment that when Jesus hung on the cross, God was gone. Don't think for a moment that when he hung there between heaven and earth that his Father was gone. Just like, don't think today because you're going through a tough time in your life that God is gone from you. I mean, it would have been real easy for Jesus to say all the 6 or 7 hours that he hung on the cross, Father, where are you? Why are you let this happening? He didn't say that because Jesus knew that it was part of God's plan for him to be there. And what we need to realize as individuals that the things that are going on in your life today, in your life for the past few weeks or for the past few months or for the past few years, are part of God's plan to get a hold of you and bring you to himself. That's how God works. Say, Brother Darrell, I don't like that kind of God. I don't like the kind of God that would bring misery and pain into my life. You listen to me. A few years down here in pain and misery, if that's the only way that God can get you, will be more than offset by eternity in heaven. You listen to me. God doesn't have an earthly perspective. He has an eternal heavenly perspective. And he knows you're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. And he'll do whatever's necessary to get your attention so that you'll come to Christ. I mean, he'll try to love you into the family. He'll try to convince you with Sunday school lessons and sermons and tracts and the kind words of friends or family. But God loves you so much that if you won't respond to that, he'll come and get you, and he'll send things into your life, and you'll look to heaven, and you'll say, why, God, why? And if he could answer, or would answer from heaven, he would say, because I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell. I will send into your life things to get your attention, to let you know that there is a God, and that there is an eternity, and that God loves you. He drew God to the cross. God was there for a moment because all the sin of all mankind was laid on Christ. For a moment, God had to turn his back. And Jesus did say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as we talked about last week, that only lasted for a little bit. Only lasted for a little bit. When Jesus paid the price of our sin, when he suffered our hell for us, the blessed relationship that God the Father had with God the Son was restored. God was there. Satan was there. Again, Satan was at the cross. He did everything he could to keep Jesus off the cross. He did everything he could to disqualify Jesus from being our Savior. You know, when the Roman soldiers came, when it was approaching sundown and the next day was a holy day, the priest, high priest, went to Herod and they said, "Hey, let somebody go break their legs. Send a soldier out there to break their legs." And we talked about it. If your legs were broken, you could not push yourself up to breathe as you hung on the cross. They went and broke the legs of the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And they said, "Well, we don't need to break his legs." You know, if they would have broke the legs of Jesus, he wouldn't have qualified to be our Savior. Because the Passover lamb, the picture of Christ way back in the book of Exodus, had to be an animal with no blemishes, no broken bone. Satan was there. He would like nothing better for the soldiers to break the legs of Christ. There were a multitude of people gathered around the cross. Some were there because they realized what was happening. We gather around the cross because we realize what was happening. We realize that our sins are being paid for. And one day, because of what happened on Calvary, we'll be able to say to Jesus, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving your life in place of mine. Thank you for paying for my sin." There were other people gathered around the cross who didn't know what was happening and who didn't care what was happening. You know, there are still people today that gather around the cross, not literally, but figuratively, and they don't know or they don't care what happened on Calvary. They're like the crowd that really stood around the cross. They reviled the Savior. They cursed him. They spit on him. They said, "Hey, you saved others, why don't you save yourself?" And there will be some people who are drawn to Christ, who one day will be sent away with the words, "Depart from me because I never knew you." Now why? If Jesus draws every person, if Jesus invites every person to come to him, if the Bible is true, and I believe every word of it's true, and we lift up Christ, and Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me," why will be there be some people that will be separated from God? It's real simple. Real simple. Because they choose not to come. They choose not to come. Listen, I'm almost done. I'm going to quit in just a minute. You're here this morning because God wanted you to be here. Now, I know he used other circumstances. Everybody has a story. And again, some of you are here for one reason, some of you are here for another reason, some of you are here for another reason. But put all that aside, you are here this morning because God wanted you to be here. He wanted you to hear about Christ. He wanted to hear you to hear about the one who took your place and suffered your hell for you and paid for your sins. Because you see, the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I wish I had time this morning. I wish I had time to speak to each person that would say, "I'm not a sinner." Yes, you are. I mean, it only takes one sin to make a person a sinner. And if we could talk for 5 minutes, I bet you I could, if this is the first time I met you, I bet you I could find one sin. Do you speed? That's a sin. Don't confess. This is not confession. Have you ever told a lie? Just a little one? That's a sin. Have you ever hated somebody or had a bad attitude towards somebody? That's a sin. And one sin makes you just as guilty in God's sight as somebody that kills somebody or somebody that commits adultery or somebody that steals. That's why the Bible can truthfully say we're all sinners. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. not just physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God, being separated from the one that made us, being separated from the one that loves us. That's the wages of sin. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he went as a perfect sacrifice. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Not one time in those 33 years did Jesus sin. Not one time did he lie. Not one time did he hate somebody or have a bad attitude. He was perfect, the perfect, spotless, sinless Son of God. And when he went to the cross, God put on him every one of my wicked, dirty sins. Every single one of them. And he took yours too. And he went to the cross. And he paid the price for every single one of them. And Jesus said, I want you to come and take that sacrifice for your sins. I want you to come to me. I want you to just come. I'll draw you. I'll put a desire in your heart and in your soul to come. I'll make where you want to come. And if you don't come, you got to fight that desire. If you don't come, you got to say, no, God, no, God, no, God, I don't want to go. That's what you're doing. If you don't come, you're spitting in God's face and you say, I don't want it. I know he died for me. I know he suffered for me. I know he shed his blood for me. I don't want it. And you are separated from God this morning on your way to hell. Not because God doesn't want you to come, but because you won't come. Why? Why? Are you happy? Is your life fulfilled? Are you satisfied? Be honest. Not with me, be honest with yourself. If you're honest with yourself, you'd have to say, preacher, you don't know me, but there's something missing in my life. I can't explain it. There's piece of me that's missing. That piece of you that's missing was that piece that was created by God to fellowship with him. And if you're apart from God because of your sin, there'll always, always be something missing in your life. And the only thing that can satisfy it, the only thing that can fill it, is a relationship with your Creator God. And the only way you can get that relationship is come to Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Would you come this morning? Would you come? The Bible says, if you come, he'll in no wise cast you away. He'll take you. He'll take you. Hey, he took me. If he took me, he'll take anybody in this room. Because I say, like Paul, Christ Jesus died for sinners, and I'm the chief. I'm the chief. He'll take you. Would you come? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that every single person here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior will come. They'll be, Father, they're drawn by you. They're drawn by Jesus. And I pray, Father, they put aside all the things that's stopping them from coming. They put aside their pride. They put aside wanting to work it out on their own. And they would come with a simple childlike faith and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, save me. Save me. Father, I don't know if that's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. And I know there's somebody here this morning that needs to do that. Would you help them do it? Would you help them decide to come and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? Father, I pray for others that are here that need to make other decisions. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to be baptized or somebody that needs to join the church. I pray to help them make those decisions this morning. Use this time of invitation. Help us to listen as the Holy Spirit speaks and help us to be obedient. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.